morning. It's good to be here with you all. Before we begin, just a brief comment. Some of the men just got back from the men's trip yesterday. It was a wonderful time of fellowship, of being edified by the word, of being able to sing praises together. That, in fact, was one of the highlights for me, was to be able to hear 13 of my brothers sing out praises to Christ. And thank you, Brian, Wayne, for leading us in that. Thank you, Ben. Wonderful food. We ate very, very well. I eat well at my house, too, but it was great. But really, it was thank you to all those who prayed for us for that time to be edifying. And thank you for all the wives who stayed home and took care of the kids while we could do that. So, yes. If I can I ask you to pray with me before we begin? We will look at Matthew chapter 15. Heavenly Father, I pray that now as we open your word, you would speak through your word, that we would not hear the words of man, but that we would hear what your word has to say. For only in your word is there authority, and only in it can we be edified and built up and exhorted and admonished. So I pray that you would speak this morning, that you would be glorified this morning. I ask and I pray that, based on Jesus Christ, amen. All right. Certainly been true for me, and I'm sure everyone in this room will agree that the older you get, the faster time flies. It is quite insane how fast time is going. That's why I have no idea how Steve and Wayne do it right now. I can imagine what they feel being so much older than I am. But time is going so quickly, right? It's Christmas already, right around the corner. It's back to that season of the year. And I'm sure as Pastor Steve read this text, you caught on to the fact that we will be discussing some traditions, and you heard the warnings that God gives, or Jesus gives, to the Pharisees about their traditions. And many of us have traditions that are dear to us, right? They're coming up as the Thanksgiving is next week and Christmas is around the corner. Many traditions that our culture has that we enjoy. Some that our families have, individual ones. Some our church has, like our Christmas Eve service that's coming, and other things that we do. Thanksgiving meals have certain foods that your family might bring together, or certain traditions that your family might do that is actually a way to bring you closer to God, right? And enjoy him. And what a great time, a reminder for us to be thankful. And there's others that as Christmas comes and Christmas trees. In fact, we already have ours as of yesterday. That's really early, but it's a great time to enjoy Christmas. And so my wife loves the Christmas season, as I'm sure many people do. But they're very different, and a whole lot of different traditions. Some, like I said, are good. Others, depending on your background and depending on your context, are detrimental and dangerous. I know people, especially coming from a Russian Baptist background, who refuse to visit a church based on their traditions, based on things that they have established in their minds that are so crucial and so important that there is no way anyone could be worshiping God if they do blank. And you can fill that in with whatever context you come from. But for them, tradition has been elevated to something a little bit more than just the word of man. And that is what we're going to look at today, the danger of that. I think in a deeper, broader sense, we can take this concept of traditions and elaborate upon it and to draw from it things that give us warning. Tradition is not just the things that have been passed down, right? Tradition is something that is based on the word of man. And so there we can derive from that word of man must never be elevated to anything beyond that. And so the main point for this morning is the supreme authority of the words of Christ. Nothing can be elevated up to the level of the word of Christ. Nothing can be brought up to that same standard. In the same way, you cannot take the words of Christ. You dare not take the words of Christ and bring them down to mere words of man and offer them as optional. The supreme and sovereign authority of the word of God is what we are going to try to be reminded of today. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at the word of man first. This is what the Pharisees bring to Jesus. The accusations that the Pharisees bring to Jesus, we will label that as the words of man. Then we will look at what Jesus' response is to their accusations, and in turn, his accusation of them. And this we will label the words of Christ, the words of God. We will then look and see how Jesus takes the words of God and applies them. We will see how he uses the scriptures to reveal and to show the things that we are to draw out from the Bible. And then we will end with how to apply that to us. So we're going to begin with looking at the context of what Jesus is dealing with and who he's speaking to. So we're going to spend a good bit of time back in Second Temple Judaism, thinking about the Pharisees, thinking about the scribes, thinking about what is going on in the time of Jesus. So let's begin. Verses 1 and 2. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." The Pharisees come to Christ and they bring forth an accusation, right? They say they're not concerned necessarily about the disciples breaking any law of God. They're breaking the tradition of the elders. And we're going to look at where those traditions come from. Mark's parallel accounts, he expounds on what they mean when they say washing their hands. He says that when they come from the marketplace, they wash their hands. They wash the vessels that they eat from. They're concerned about washing their hands. The scribes and Pharisees, before we just write these traditions off quickly and briefly and write the Pharisees off, remember that they were meticulous and scrupulous about obeying the Old Testament laws. They spent their lifetime studying and then obeying the Old Testament. They were the epitome, if you will, of obedience and of righteousness. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he gets to the section of the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, he says not one dot, not one iota will be, remember when he says that, we'll pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then he says, therefore, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The late R.C. Sproul, when he spoke on that text, talked about how terrifying those words need to be to us, and how terrifying those words must have been to the context of which of Jesus' hearers. Because to them, the Pharisees were the righteous ones. They were the ones who obeyed the law perfectly. And we know as good Christians, now in the new covenant, we understand grace. We understand that God pays for our salvation with his own blood. We know that. But if you think about what Jesus is actually saying, he's saying that you must be more righteous than they are. Your actions must show that you are more righteous. That's why R.C. Sproul says it is terrifying to think about that. These guys were the epitome of righteousness. And if just as an example, if you look at Matthew 23, when Jesus did the seven woes, right? That's that famous chapter when Jesus just destroys the Pharisees and he just lays into them. He says, "You tithe mint and cumin." Mint and cumin were herbs. They weren't crops that you made money from. They were just what you used in the kitchen. They were so scrupulous in obeying the tithe and giving money back to God. It was as if they found 10 cents on the floor and ran to go give a penny back to the church. They did everything that might appear to be right. But what they did as well is they tried to go above and beyond the word of God. Pharisees originated as a group of men who wanted to be faithful to the word of God. What it became, however, was a group that took the scriptures and then added to them. They wanted to outdo God, if you will. Alistair Begg uses a helpful analogy that I thought was really good. You imagine a trainer in the gym with one of his customers, and he says, "Grab those 25-pound dumbbells and do 10 reps." And the guy's like, "No, I'm going to get the 45, and I'm going to do 30 of them," right? But that doesn't help your workout regime. That's not the point. They think that they can outdo God. They had their traditions written down in what was called the Mishnah, which was a rule book to elaborate on the laws of God, to add to the laws of God. The example that Jesus uses here is the washing of hands and pots and being clean, spiritual clean. There were laws about washing in the Old Testament. Exodus 30, verse 21 talks about the sacrificial system and how you are to wash before you go and offer services to God. But so the washing itself was not a bad thing to do. Your kids might disagree, but washing your hands before you eat is a good idea, right? There's nothing wrong about that. That's a good thing. Tradition itself is not inherently wrong. It's not inherently evil. What becomes a problem is when you make it obligatory in the same level as the Word of God. And that's what they did. They would specify how much water to be used. This is a quote from that text. If a man poured water over one hand with a single rinsing, his hand is clean. But if over both hands with a single rinsing, Rabbi Meir declares them unclean, unless he pours over them a quarter log or more. So there you have actual how much water you need to use for the amount of hands you're washing, right? That's how scrupulous and meticulous these men were. Breaking these commandments to them was as important as breaking the law of God. This is the accusations. This is the context with which the Pharisees come to Jesus against his disciples. Let's see how Jesus responds to them. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Jesus is not avoiding the question that they had just brought to him. He's not ignoring their question and trying to change the subject to get out of a pinch. He deals with this particular example that they bring later on in the text, as we will see. But he begins to show them the root cause of the issue, that they've missed the point. So you shouldn't be concerned about tradition. You need to be concerned about doing what the Word of God says. Jesus quotes two Old Testament passages here. Exodus 20, verse 12. "Honor your father and your mother, and your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." Then Exodus 21, verse 17. "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." The word there is revile, to speak evil of or to insult. Instead of submitting to what the Word of God says and teaching that submission to others, the Pharisees have found a loophole. They have established a tradition to allow people to devote their wealth to through a vow to God. And then if that vow needs to be broken, there was plenty of little caveats to how you annul that vow. But one that wasn't included is if your father or your mother needed your help, you could say no, because you've given that money to God. It wasn't as if they took their money and they gave it to God. It was a promise, a vow that they would give their wealth eventually to God. And they couldn't break that vow to take care of their parents. That is not something that they could go draw on those funds for. Jesus responds to their question, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's what they come to Jesus with. He says, why do you break the commands of God in order to keep your tradition? They established a loophole in order to help greedy people get away from taking care of parents. They would obligate the keeping of the tradition over the keeping of the law. Instead of obeying the God-given command to honor and care for your parents, they required people to keep the tradition and ignore God, the words of God. If you're listening to this, perhaps you went to something Jesus said in the New Testament about hating your father and your mother. Isn't this similar? Isn't that what the Pharisees are trying to do here? They're simply trying to say, well, if you promise God something, then keep your promise. Isn't that what they're doing? Isn't that what Jesus says? He says that you must hate your father and your mother. You must hate your son and your daughter. Whoever does not is not worthy of me. Right? Or there was a man who comes and says, I will follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Isn't that the same context here? Well, no. The difference is Jesus is dealing with the people's hearts, where here they're just dealing with outward obedience to a command instead of the word of God. We would never apply that text to say you shouldn't go to your father's funeral, just as much we wouldn't apply chopping off your arm and forcing someone to go cut off their arm if they do something wrong, if they steal something. The Pharisees obligate a man to keep their tradition. What Jesus says in those contexts is, you must love me more than you love anybody else. That's a whole sermon in and of itself, but just for our time this morning, that's the difference. Your love for me must exceed that of father and mother or brother. Jesus looks at the heart. This is what is essential to that text, and what we will see is most important, is the heart. Listen to verse 6, the second part of it. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of the Lord. By elevating the words of man, by elevating tradition and requiring them above the word of God, Jesus says to these Pharisees, you have made void the word of the Lord. Can you think of an accusation greater than that? Can you think of something more terrible, more terrifying than to hear those words? The word of God? When spoken, mountains were placed in their proper spaces. When spoken, planets began to spin and stars began to burn. When the word of God was spoken, as we heard in Sunday school a couple Sundays ago, that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. The word of God that is sharp, the sharp two-edged sword that pierces between a division of soul and spirit, as we read in Hebrews. The word of God from which not one iota or dot will ever pass from the law until all is fulfilled. This is what you attack, Pharisee, what Jesus is saying. The words of mere man directly opposed to the words of God. This is the accusation that is brought to Jesus. Generally, when a movie comes out after a book, the movie's not as good as the book. Right, Kiefer? Yes, okay. In the C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia movie, there's a line that Aslan says to the witch that I thought is not in the book, but is really good. So maybe this one exemption here. He says, don't quote to me the word that deep magic. I was there when it was written, right? There's this concept of these Pharisees coming and saying, your disciples are breaking the tradition, and I am the word of God. And I am telling you, you break the words of God. You make void the words of God for the sake of your tradition. Can you consider who it is that speaks to these people? The word of God himself. The word of life, we read from 1 John. This is who brings the accusation. Acts 17 tells us that the world will be judged by Christ, by his righteousness. And this is the one who brings the judgment against these people. He says to them, you have made void the word of the Lord. Essentially, what you have done is you've taken that which is optional and made it obligatory. You have taken the words of man where, even if they are good, wash your hands. And you have made that obligatory. You have made that something that is on par with only the word of God. And you have taken the word of God, which is never optional, which is the commands of God, and you have made that optional. You have lowered it to the word of man. So you could keep it or not. It's more important to keep this tradition. This is why Jesus quotes Isaiah. This is exactly what he's doing when he's quoting Isaiah. He says, verse 7, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These words spoken by Isaiah to the Jewish leaders of that time in Isaiah's context, who are rejecting the correct worship of God. Jewish leaders who are refusing to worship God the way that he commands, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are doing just that. The Pharisees who consider themselves the set apart ones, who consider themselves holier than everyone else, who have read Isaiah and look back to Isaiah and say, we are not like those men. They think that they are preserving the commandments of God, the traditions of God, but in fact, the only thing that they are preserving, what Jesus is saying, is that same vile attitude of worship God with lips but not with heart. That's what you have preserved, is what Jesus says by quoting Isaiah. It's interesting to consider how the Pharisees knew these texts. They saw the men which Isaiah prophesied about. They know the story. They understand this concept of worshiping God with their lips, but not with their hearts. But that's what hypocrisy does, right? You can have something so glaring and so obvious. This is talking about you, but all you see is somebody else. That is what the Pharisees have been doing when they read these texts. And Jesus says, your worship of God is worthless. You're doing it in vain. God does not need your worship because you want a God with your lips, is what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. This conclusion comes to their approach of God, the words of men taught as doctrines. Isaiah chapter 1, we can go to lots of passages that talk about how God hates and rejects worship that is vain, worship that just offers lip service to God. We'll stay in Isaiah for this morning. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. Listen to these devastating words. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to Judah. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. This is what God thinks of worship that is vain, worship that is offering lip service only but does not deal with the heart, a heart that is not drawn to God but just mouth worship. This is what he thinks of it. He hates it. Let's skip down to verses 12 through 14, look at the response of the disciples. They're confused. They said, the disciples said to them, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? Really? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. This is the verdict. Jesus pronounced the accusation. Now here comes the verdict. The Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings. That's pretty obvious, right? But before you get frustrated with the disciples and call them a bunch of dummies, you have to understand what they're hearing. These were the leaders of the day. These were the church leaders of the time. They, to them, these were the guys you were supposed to look up to. And Jesus says, they're damned. This is why they were blown away by this. This is the first time we hear Jesus call the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. It will happen more often as the gospel goes on. This is the first time we hear it recorded in Matthew. This must have shocked the disciples to hear of this the first time. The reason they cannot see their hypocrisy, the reason why their eyes are blind, is because they do not belong to God. Because God did not plant them. They are not his elect individuals. Not his chosen people, as we heard from Sunday school this morning. That is why they are blind to their hypocrisy. That is why they are blind to the fact that they have elevated the words of man on the same level as the words of God. And the leaders who are supposed to be the guides of the blind, the guides of the people, are headed for damnation and dragging people with them. This is what Jesus is telling them, that the Pharisees, their end is destruction. Before we try to draw application from that, let's finish the text and we'll come back. Jesus now deals with the accusation that the Pharisees brought to him about his disciples. Verse 10, he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Then let's jump over to 15. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. False witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus now explains that the accusation that the Pharisees brought against his disciples is empty. There's nothing that you can ingest, you can put inside that it would make you dirty. Mark comments on this and says, thus he declared all foods to be clean. Matthew doesn't do that here, but the point here is that Jesus is explaining the accusation of the Pharisees may have no grounds. It doesn't defile anyone to eat with dirty hands. That is not what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is that a person is defiled by what comes from his heart. What defiles a person is the heart is vile. That is why you say evil, vile things. False witness and slander. The heart is vile. That is why you think evil and vile thoughts. Adultery and evil thoughts. The heart is vile. That is why you do evil and vile things. Murder, sexual immorality, and theft. The problem here is that what the definition of what it means to be defiled is skewed. The definition of what it means to be defiled before God has been misinterpreted. It is not sin to eat with dirty hands. It's not what God requires. Jesus gives us a list of things that are sin and causes us to be guilty before the Lord. Why is this concept so foreign to the Pharisees? Why is this concept so crazy for the disciples to comprehend? Is Jesus teaching something completely new that the Old Testament never talks about? Is that what he's doing? Are there any passages in the New Testament that would back this new teaching of Jesus, that would tell us that God is concerned about the heart, then that's what defiles a man? Let's use the text that the Pharisees had to see if that's the case. And we're just going to do four. God is concerned with the heart of man. 1 Samuel 16:7, when Samuel goes to anoint David as the new king of Israel, and he sees his older brother Eliab, and he thinks, this is the one. God says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. It's essentially what Jesus is saying here. If your heart is vile, you're going to have vile things. Deuteronomy 6:9, the summary of the law. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Psalm 51:10, David's repentance to God after Bathsheba says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Do you see the problem here? The problem is that the Pharisees did not study the Word of God carefully enough. Their authority came from traditions instead of the Word of God. Their focus was the words of man and not the words of God. So how do we apply that to us this morning? We have already said that traditions are not inherently wrong. In fact, Paul passes down traditions to his churches. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, follow the traditions that I passed down, both orally and in written. Traditions by themselves are not inherently evil. But the concept is what we need to look at. That it's the tradition is established by man, by the words of man. And traditions cannot be hardline on any topics. Requirements for church leadership or what it means to be a church or whatever it is that you want to take a hardline stance on must come from the Word of God, not from the Word of man. Never elevate the words of man to the same level as the words of God. This is the first point of application to us this morning. If you are going to obligate someone, if you are going to make any hardline stance to expect something from someone, you better have a reference to the book, chapter, and verse with which you are going to obligate that statement. You better have something that you are going to use from Scripture to say, this is why you shouldn't or you should do this. Otherwise, it is the word of man in an attempt to elevate the words of man to the authority of the Word of God, thus making void the Word of God. No matter how helpful this thing might be, how healthy this thing might be, how good, how pious, how scrupulous, how meticulous, you never elevate the word of man to what the word of God says. Second point of application is never bring the word of God down to something optional. God's word has remained perfect to this day. The grass has withered, the flower has faded, but the word of God has remained to this day. The word of God is what alone should be your authority. Jesus, the word of life, who came to show people who God is, he sent to us his promised spirit that instructs us when we read the word, submit to it, regardless of what man has to say. God says you must love those who hate you. Man says, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. I'll love my friends and I'll hate my enemies. God says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Man says you must have self-worth and self-evaluation. You must go get your own. God's word says that Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Man says there are many ways to get to God. God says homosexuality is a vile sin. Man says you can love whoever you want to love. God's word says murder is sin. Man says it's up to the choice of the woman. God's word says you are to love one another gently and patiently. Man says attack and devour to get your way. God's word says we need the gospel, and that is alone what unites us in Christ. Man says we need to be woke and we need to have CRT to have unity. Never bring the word of God down to the words of man. Submit only to the word of God. Third point of application is love the word of God. This is not something you have to obey. This is something you get to obey. Study the scriptures. Find ways in which you can be obedient to God through the scriptures and let that excite you. Let that cause you to rejoice that there's something you found in the Bible that you can now be obedient to God in. When you hear it, let it cut you to the heart, as it did to the people in Acts 2 when Peter preaches that sermon and it cuts them to the heart. Does the word of God hold supreme authority over your life? Final point of application is flee hypocrisy. God knows your heart. Psalm 139 talks about how God shapes and molds us from before we were born. He knows everything about you. He knows why you are doing the things that you are doing. He knows why you come to him. He knows why you read the Bible. He knows why you study theology. He knows it all. Do not try to offer lip service if your heart is not there. Study the word, study theology, do all those things so that you may grow in your love for Christ. Flee hypocrisy. We're so quick, as the Pharisees, to see how everyone else is a hypocrite. We're so fast to identify hypocrisy in everyone else, being hypocrites ourselves. Flee hypocrisy. Be careful. Do not offer vain worship to God that he hates. Finally, there's those who might sit here and think, well, that was a huge waste of time. The word of God means nothing to me. The word of God has no power over my life. It is nothing more than words of mere man. With you, I plead with you, come to him and ask that he may save you so that you may hear and believe and love the word of God. The reality is there's no question about whether or not the word of God is true. That's already been settled. It is true. And one day you will hear his words and you will believe them. But at that point, it will not be a call to obey the gospel. It will be your proclamation of damnation. When God says, take them and bind them and throw them into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, you will believe the word of God. Do so now. Pray that you can do so now. Come to him. Beg him. Isaiah, in that same passage, that terrifying passage that we just read, the ending of that offers great hope. Wash yourselves, verse 16. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. It is only done through faith in Jesus Christ. His blood and his blood alone can cause you to be clean and white as snow. So come and ask. Let us all pray that the word of God would change our lives. The word of God alone would be what we are building our authority upon. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would please Help us to love you. I pray, Lord, that the word of God would always trump the words of man. I pray that in our lives, we would hear, we would see, we would love, we would understand the words of God, because we are submitting ourselves to you. Father, I pray for those here this morning who do not yet believe, upon whom the words of God mean nothing. I pray, Father, work in them, break them, and build them up, wash them clean, let them submit to the words of God before they will do so with a broken knee. I ask and I pray this for our children. I ask and I pray this for the adults here who perhaps have been offering vain worship to God, who have been coming here and singing lip service to God, but their hearts are far. I pray, please work, please save, be glorified in that by the spread of your kingdom. We ask and we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.